All right. Well, love your enemies. Our text this morning is taken from Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And our verses begin with a phrase Jesus used no less than five times in just this section of his sermon. "Ye have heard, but I say unto you," unquote. Five times he said, "You have heard." You know, you've been told, you've heard this, but I say something completely opposite. Each time Jesus used this phrase, he contrasted what his listeners had heard taught by the scribes and the Pharisees with what God actually wanted them to do. You kind of think, okay, these guys were students of the Bible. How'd that happen? What the people had heard were distortions of the Old Testament law. For instance, the Old Testament law taught that the greatest commandment is to love God wholly, and the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Look there at your worksheet, Deuteronomy 6:5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might." And then Leviticus 19:18. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So it seems like pretty clear instruction, but the religious leaders of the day had twisted the second great commandment to say, quote, "Yes, you should love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemies." That's actually, when he says "you have heard," he's referring to what they'd been taught by their church leaders, if you will. They were being told, "Hey, it's okay to hate your enemy. You got to love your neighbor, that's so cool, unless they're your enemy." Quite a contrast. In fact, this teaching of hating one's enemies had become a custom among the Jews. And we probably see a lot of the results of that even today, of getting hated back. You know, that's tough to overcome some of those things. In his sermon, Jesus refutes the misinterpretation and the practice of the day with his command, quote, "But I say unto you, love your enemies," unquote. His words not only went against what his listeners had learned and thought, but they also went against our human nature. You know, our nature kind of like to hear that it's okay to hate your enemies. So the Jews went along with that because, oh, good. You know, it goes against our nature as well. When it comes to loving people, there are three categories of people we might consider. First, those who are easy to love. These people are nice, have a good disposition, they're willing to help you, and are generally easy to get along with. We all love that. That's okay, boy, yeah, they're real nice to me. I can love them. You know, that's the first group. Then, second, there are those who are difficult to love. These are people that are selfish, oblivious to the needs of others. They tend to be more one-sided in their relationship with you. No matter how much you invest in them, they're always taking without reciprocating your kindness. They will happily use you for something they want. Again, we all know people like that, you know, or even family or good friends, you know, that just sometimes seem to take advantage of our love and concern for them. Again, that's human nature. And so it's a little more difficult to love them if they're real consistent at that. But we can. Then the third group, though, are those who seem impossible to love. Some people are just too hard to love. Amen? Well, we'll look at that. These are the people who hate you. They are jealous of you. Their personality clashes with your personality. Possibly, they're even out to get you. Ever have that feeling? I certainly have. Well, you might even call them your enemies. And they may certainly call you their enemy and identify you as such. Well, if Christ called us to love the first and even the second group of people, that might be relatively easy. Even if they're difficult, you know, we might be able to get over the hump and love them and do that. But he calls us to love all people, including our enemies. The verb love in Greek is what's called the present active imperative tense, which simply means this is not a one-time act, it's a continual action. Well, that's too bad. I could maybe do a thing of love once for somebody, but continually gets a little harder. In other words, keep on loving your enemies. That is what he's telling us, to keep on doing it. In the English language, we have essentially one word for love, the word love. But in the New Testament Greek, there are three words for love. And I'll go through this quick. I think most of us have probably heard the three different words before, but just to review quickly, the first word is eros. And that's from the name of a pagan god describing a physical, sensual love. Second is philos. Refers to the affection or sense of fondness in love. It might describe love between friends or family members. For instance, the name Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love, is based on this word. Then there is agape, the highest form of love, and the one used in this text. This kind of love is a willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without the thought of anything in return. It is the kind of love that characterizes God himself. And it's only possible for us to demonstrate as we allow Christ to love others through us. We need his help if we're going to do that. Agape love flies in the face of our society, which promotes the selfish philosophy as what's in it for me. Now, I've heard that many times. I've probably said it a couple times. What's in it for me? Well, people are driven by a philosophy of, if you love me, I may love you back, but there are no guarantees. You know, you did this for me, maybe I'll like you. But, you know, I'm not promising that. And that's a prevalent attitude, I'm afraid, nowadays, you know. What can you do for me? And if so, maybe I'll put up with you for a while. And just that kind of stuff is easy to do and to feel. And self-love is one of the indicators Scripture gives us of the last days. We've talked a lot about the last days since the pastor's series on Revelation especially. And there on your worksheet, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, we talk often, you know, it's perilous out there. We recognize that. It's easy to see. You can't turn on the news or open the paper without seeing how perilous the world's getting and our country's getting, our neighborhoods. But it's interesting. The first thing that comes up is men shall be lovers of yourself. That's when we really know we're in trouble. Boy. But God calls us to love others as Jesus did. This kind of love makes a difference in people's lives. That's how we can make a difference. Got a little behind there. Our old friend D.L. Moody had this quote. He said, "If only we could make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who never darken a church door. Let love replace duty in our church relations, and the world will soon be evangelized." Unquote. You know, showing God's love for others. That's how we attract people to church. And, kind of excited to say our church does that pretty well. We hear comments all the time. They come in and feel welcome and loved and, maybe no through fault of mine or yours, but, you know, it's just good to know that we're spreading God's love and people can feel that. And that's what we should be doing. Loving our enemies is an impossible task if we look for this love in our own hearts. But since God commands us to love our enemies, he also enables us to do so. Remember, God doesn't ask us anything that he won't enable us to do. In this lesson, we'll look at three ways we learn to express the countercultural choice to love our enemies. Just the opposite of cancel culture, I might add, you know, the countercultural choice to love our enemies. First, we need to, number one, appreciate the sacrifice of love. Appreciate the sacrifice of love. You know, we've heard about the sacrifice, but we need to learn about it. In fact, I'd encourage you to double underline to appreciate. You know, sacrifice is in the blank, but double underline appreciate, because that's what we need to learn to do. Not just hear about it, but appreciate it. To love as Christ loves, we first need to understand his love towards us. So let's look at letter A, the scope of God's love. What is the scope of God's love? It's easy to think that God's love extends to good people who generally lead a principled and morally upright life. You know, we all know we're sinners and we sin, but in general, doing pretty good. You know, so we think, yeah, God loves them. They're being blessed. They must be doing okay. But since God's love is infinite, it cannot be limited to a select group. It extends to everyone, from an innocent child to a cold-blooded murderer. God loves us all. As noted on your worksheet there, God's love is limitless. It's limitless. Its recipients include the entire world, every nation, tribe, and race. It reaches every community and country across the globe. When Jesus died on the cross, he had every single individual who would ever live in this world on his mind. That's why John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. He loved the world. He didn't just love the Tuckers. He just didn't love the Shinskys. He loved the entire world. And then God's love is immeasurable. Immeasurable. You ever looked up in the sky and felt overwhelmed by its vastness? You know, you look up there and go, my goodness. You know, you can feel so small when you're out there and you see just how vast the universe is. And you read this stuff and the pictures and just incredible. And you think, boy, there's just no way to ever measure it. They still can't really measure it. They're making some guesses and everything. Our finite minds can only grasp the faintest idea of the infinite love of God. And I thought about that, and I thought, and he did that with a word. He just spoke a word, you know, the let there be, boom. You know, that's just one of those hard, you just can't really grasp the infiniteness, how immeasurable God is. It's just too much for our little minds, but yet it's scriptural. Then there in your worksheet, Paul's prayer for believers, Ephesians 3:17-19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. We can start to get a concept if we can just grasp how deep and how marvelous his love for us. The God, the creator that did all that, loves us. And so Paul is praying that in faith we can be rooted and grounded and start to get the idea. Get that into our hearts. And then God's love is inseparable. Praise God for this one. He will always be for us and by our side to guide and to comfort us. So nothing can sever us from his love. Not the greatest sin or the fiercest trial will separate us. There on the worksheet, Romans 8:38-9. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such a wonder, yeah, amen, praise God. You know, and you think about, you know, if he could do that with speaking, let there be, he can certainly hold on to us. You know, I think in our minds, it's, you know, we're afraid we're going to lose his love. We mess up. He doesn't love me. You know, it's easy to kind of get caught up. But when you think about it, when it says he's not going to separate, we can take his word for it. He has the power and ability to do that. Praise God. The gentleman Frederick M. Lehman evocatively expressed the scope of God's love in the hymn, The Love of God. It has a verse I thought, I'm going to look this, and it's a great song that Mercy Me did. So if you'd play that for us, Nate, The Love of God.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell, the guilty pit, bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his
I got a little overwhelmed just thinking about, man, immeasurable love. Ah, thank you, Lord. Before we even knew him, Christ loved us. Despite being enemies with God because of our sin, he came to us. He loved us at our most unlovable state. You know, and I thought about that in my own life. You know, I came to the Lord pretty late. I was 25. So I'd thought and done some wicked things. You know, just evil thoughts. I used his name in vain. You know, had a sinful nature. And then to stop and think, he loved me anyway. But it just been me out there. He would have gone to that cross for me. Wow. You know, certainly undeserving. It's hard to even fathom that kind of love that he gave us. Spare in your Bibles in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1:21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The scope of God's love is amazing. Just amazing. Hard to fathom. Thank you, Jesus. Well, then letter B. We need to understand the sacrifice of God's love. The sacrifice. True love comes with a cost. You know, we often don't want to think about that or don't think that love should cost us anything. You know, back in the 60s when I was growing up, you know, the free love, the hippies, you know, out there, this, you know, free love. But true love comes with a cost. God did not only express his love in word, he demonstrated it by giving us his only begotten Son. Christ left the splendor of a perfect heaven and condescended himself to earth to die for his own creation. He died for us, that we who are dead in sin can find new life in him. The new life there in your worksheet, Galatians 4:4-5. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, adopted into his family. Wow. 1 John 4:10 there says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Wow. We see that there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 1 Peter 2:22-4. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Wow. He paid the price for us. Again, just really to stop and appreciate that and to think on that is incredible. The ultimate demonstration of love was when Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place. He paid our penalty for sin. This old story you've heard before, and I know I've used it before, but during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England. He sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. The curfew time came, but the bell did not ring. The group waited and wondered, and finally someone went to the belfry to see why the bell had not rung. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry, wrapped her body around the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When the woman was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding face and arms and hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Wow. You know, and often we would do that for a lover or a good friend or a family member. But when we remember the sacrifice of Christ's love for us, it changes how we see his command to love others. Well, once we appreciate the sacrifice of love, we next need to understand the specifics of love. What are the specifics of that? Before we can expect to show agape love to others, it's important that we understand what it is. What is the biblical definition of love? And how does this love manifest in our treatment toward our enemies? We hear and use the word love so often that we dilute its true definition. We often think of it as a romantic feeling or affection for someone or something. True love goes much further than a sentimental feeling. It's a conscious, continuous effort that goes against the ebb and flow of emotion. We got to get beyond the emotion several times before we can truly love. Perhaps the most descriptive chapter in the Bible on love is 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to break this chapter into two parts as we see a detailed definition of Christian love. So first, we'll look at letter A, the power of love. The power. As we read through 1 Corinthians 13, it may be helpful to know that the word charity in this chapter is translated in the King James from the Greek word agape. So it's charity, it's love. Notice in verses 1 through 3, the power of agape love. They're on the worksheet. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, love, charity, is to be the driving force in all that we speak and we think and we do. Speaking right without charity profits nothing. I can have all the right words to say in a situation, but if I do not say them in love, it will not amount to anything. Sometimes we might refer to somebody's tone. Well, the words are right, but your tone is bad. I know I've heard that, and I've probably said that. Well, thinking right without charity profits nothing. I can have all the right Bible positions and convictions on issues, but if I do not have love, it will amount to nothing. I just thought that's kind of acting it out. Yeah, I can think the right things and I know what it says, but am I acting on it? Am I living it out? Then finally, doing right without charity profits nothing. I can go through the motions of generous actions, but if I do not have real love behind these actions, they are nothing. And that I consider attitude. What's my attitude? Yeah, I can throw some money in the offering, but am I happy about that? Am I wanting to do that? Am I wanting to bless God? It's the attitude behind it, not just the right action. Love is not reserved only for the people we favor or those who treat us well. Love is the channel God wants to use in our lives to reach our enemies. But ouch. That's one of those, got to read it again. Love is not reserved only for people we favor or those who treat us well. Love is the channel God wants to use in our lives to reach our enemies. That means we need to know the particulars of love. What are the particulars of love? Most of us think we're doing okay in the area of love. After all, we love our family and our friends, our church folk, and are probably even cordial to the people we don't care for as much. You know, especially at church. You better put on a good face here. I'm at church. I'll be cordial. Well, so we think we're doing okay. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, God gives us a way to test our love. As we work through these descriptions of biblical love, consider three different people and particulars of your love toward each. Number one, a family member. You know, some can be difficult, but in general, okay, you know we love our family. Number two, a friend or a coworker. And then number three, someone you struggle to get along with. Ask the Lord to expose areas in your life where you need to grow in love. So what exactly is biblical love and how does it manifest itself? Well, we continue on in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wow. Well, this is where the test comes in. I'm going to give a real brief description of each. And if you can notice that little extra worksheet there, again, no names, just a self-test. And we'll go quickly, so it's kind of like jot the first grade that comes to mind as we read the description. How are you doing? A through an F, or maybe 1 through 10, however you want to grade it. But just as we go quickly, just without thinking too much, then later you can take it home and meditate on it and maybe regrade and all that kind of thing. But I just thought it'd be a good exercise to let's go through these words, the word encourages us to do. Yeah, break them into the 14 phrases. Number one, suffereth long. Love puts up with inconvenience and is slow to lose patience. Love does not demonstrate irritations or have a quick temper. It fully accepts others. Number two, kind. Love looks for ways to be constructive and helpful to others. Number three, envieth not. Love lifts up others rather than self. It is not possessive or controlling of others. Not get envious. Number four, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not proud or stuck up. It does not flaunt itself. Number five, doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is appropriate. It has good manners and respect for others. Number six, seeketh not her own. Love looks for ways to help others, does not pursue selfish advantages. Number seven, is not easily provoked. Love responds properly and is not hypersensitive or easily hurt. It does not take things personally. Number eight, thinketh no evil. Love does not keep an account of evil or a record of the past wrongs of others. It doesn't assume the worst of another. Number nine, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not enjoy what is wrong. It does not gloat or find happiness in the wickedness of others. And it does not use the wrongs of others to justify personal weaknesses. Number 10, rejoiceth in the truth. Love is excited about what is right and is glad when truth prevails. I can say amen to that one. Beareth all things, number 11. Love carries the load. It has the ability to live with the inconsistencies or burdens of others. Number 12, believeth all things. Love gives another the benefit of the doubt. I like that. Just believe that they have a good reason and their own reason to do it. It believes in the person's worth without question. Number 13, hopeth all things. Love always hopes for the best in another. And where there is sin or failure, love hopes for future growth. 14, endureth all things. Love keeps on keeping on, no matter what. It is able to outlast obstacles and even unreturned love. Sometimes we just kind of seem to run out, but true love does not. Well, we can see God's definition of love is higher and purer than ours, isn't it? Amen. I think we'd all admit, wow, those are tough ones to live up to. But that's what God did. He lived up to every one of those. This is the kind of love that God wants us to produce in each of us. And this is the kind of love that actually makes a lasting, valuable difference in the lives of others, especially our enemies. But you and I do not have to try to conjure up this love in our own strength. We have simply to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of love. Which brings us to number three, yield to the Spirit of love. Yield to the Spirit of love. Because loving our enemies goes against our nature, we need to rely completely on the Lord. He is the only one who can make his love flow through us into the lives of other people. But how do we, practically speaking, yield to the Holy Spirit in this area? Well, letter A, we first decide to love. And again, the blank is love, but I want you to double underline decide. We can make a decision. Loving our enemies begins with a twofold decision. We must decide to love God and decide to love others. So, number one, love God. If we do not love God wholly, we will never be able to love others biblically. Matthew 22, there on the worksheet, 37 and 8. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. When we consider all that God has done for us, especially in this great work of salvation, our love toward God would not be merely out of duty, but out of delight. We ought to be thrilled to love like he loved us. And when we love God with all our being, what is important to him becomes important to us too. That's another repeatable sentence. When we love God with all our being, what is important to him becomes important to us too. That's what loving him does for us. We express our love for the Lord by spending time with him, being a part of his local church, and practicing personal holiness. The only way that we will see the need to love others in our daily lives is to love God first. When we love him, we will love what he loves and seek to obey him. During his first visit to London, an aged countryman made a trip to an art gallery. As he browsed the wide array of paintings, he was specially drawn to a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Gazing at the painting, he could not help but feel a deep love for the Savior flood his heart. Moved with the great passion, he exclaimed, Bless him, oh how I love him so. His cry startled those standing near him, and they turned to look at him. They saw the countryman's tears glistening on his distraught face as he stood oblivious to their presence. Four of the onlookers came up to the man and gently said, We too love him, brother. Great response when you see somebody worshiping God. These men had never met each other before, but were drawn together in their shared love and adoration of the Savior. And remember, he loved us first. Picture on him on the cross dying for me, for you. Second, we decide to love others. Love others. A moment ago, we saw the first and great commandment is to love God, but that commandment is followed by the command to love our neighbor. Matthew 22, 39 and 40 there. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The standard for loving our neighbors is to love them as ourselves. If you think about it, we naturally care for our own well-being. We try to take care of ourselves, and we're interested in that. We desire what is good for ourselves and seek to do what makes us happy. To love others as ourselves, we need to treat them the same way we treat ourselves or want to be treated. We should be intentional about looking out to meet the needs of others. Decide to be intentional. If someone is going through a difficult time, our love for that person should drive us to come alongside him and bear his burden. That would be the same response we would want from others when we're going through a similar situation. This command to love others is so significant that Jesus told his disciples it would identify them as his followers, to identify one another. It's there on the worksheet, John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's real attractive to the people out there to see, wow, they really take care of each other. It's a good thing. The world should be able to see a difference in our compassion for others. This includes a love for the saved as well as for the lost. Then letter B, we need to decide to let. And again, double underline decide. You know, it is a decision we make. The only way to love others as God wants us to is to allow his Spirit to love others through us. Allow others to love us to love others, him through us. Now, to story in here, when a drain is clogged with waste or grease, it blocks the flow of water and loses its function of channeling water. You know, you don't hate clogged drains. You know, they're miserable to deal with. Well, similarly, when we are clogged with our pride and self-will, we cannot function as empty channels that God wants us to use. When we are filled with ourselves, there is no avenue for the Spirit to carry out his work. We've kind of plugged our own drain. So I did a little quick search, and I found this wonderful little video. There's the clogged drain, but we have a quick little video to watch that I was excited when I found this. I especially love that lick, it's an advertisement, obviously, and don't forget the name, but that it was red. I thought the blood of Christ, you know, unplugging us and letting the living water flow through. You know, what a beautiful example of exactly what that, you know, point was. We need to let him unclog us, keep all that mess and stuff out of there, getting a couple thumbs up, praise God. In fact, God directly connects our yielding to the Holy Spirit with the spiritual fruit, including love that he desires to produce in us. Let's read together there Galatians 5, 16 through 23. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then using the language similar to 1 Corinthians 13, God connects our walking in the Spirit to the practical applications of love. As it continues there in Galatians 5, 24 through 6, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Our flesh resists the command to love our enemies, doesn't it? You know, it's hard to do that. Our flesh hates those who hate us and wants to take revenge for the wrongs done to us. And our flesh constantly wars with the Spirit who dwells in us and guides us to do what is right and pleasing to God. But instead of following our flesh, God calls us to relinquish control and surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When we empty ourselves and allow the Spirit to fill us, we will be able to love our enemies as God commands us to. So in conclusion, from a human perspective, it seems unreasonable to love those who hate or take advantage of us. After all, they offended us. They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve us to care for them. But God did the unreasonable by loving and forgiving us, even when we were his enemies. We rejected him when he had done us no wrong. Yet he had showed compassion on us and even sacrificed his own son to save us. To him, having a relationship with us was worth the sacrifice. And he is always ready to forgive and restore us in fellowship in him when we fail. Thank God. We fail, but he still wants to renew that relationship. He keeps on forgiving us. We need to be that example, take his example. Christ's example becomes ours to emulate. When we choose to love everyone, including our enemies, we identify ourselves with Christ. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, he produces in us his love for others. You and I have been recipients of God's love. Now it's our opportunity to yield to the Spirit and be channels of his love. Let's pray. Father God, we do. Just Oh, a hard challenge this morning to obey this command, but Lord, I just pray that we would look to you and the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to do so. Lord, yield ourselves and our will to yours. Help us to reach out and love others, and Lord, especially even each other, and to let the world know that we identify with you through the way we support each other, love each other, and love our enemies, and pray for our enemies. Lord, it's easy for us to spout things against the things we see wrong, but Lord, I pray that we would turn those to prayer and love for them, that you might break down through whatever walls are there and reach through. Lord, our country, our neighborhoods, our world needs revival. Lord, help us to bring that as much as we can through loving our enemies through you. So we thank you for that challenge this morning. I pray that each would go and just meditate on your words to love others this morning. Bless the service to come as we look at more of your own words, as you say your words on what you are. Thank you for those lessons too. So we ask a blessing on this time and the time to come. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Well, the next 2 weeks we're having special time at the adult Bible study. It's going to be about the missions because it's missions week. So Sunday through Sunday, we're given time at this 9:15 hour for missions. And then the second one about Little Flock, Pastor Farouk's ministry. So we're excited about that. So the next lesson, lesson 7, will be 3 weeks away when we'll be back. So nice. After that lesson, I figured we needed a break anyway. And give us time to think of it. So I would encourage you to take your worksheet home and just try to get better. Amen. I know we all can. I know I can. And just bring those grades up. Come back and say, hey, I raised my grade from a B to an A. Or maybe from an F to a D minus, but you made progress. All right. Well, we're kind of at the end of our time, so you're dismissed. But we're also going to play the victory in Jesus. Really, the only way we can do that is to have victory in Jesus. So you're dismissed, or if you'd like to stay and sing along, you're welcome to do that. God bless.